I want to just take a moment and thank you guys for your continued support of the church. You show your support in so many ways. You show your support in praying for one another and faithfully contributing to the needs of the church and some of the extra needs, like our hole in the parking lot that we're still working on. But thank you guys for continuing to bring in your tithes and your offerings and putting them in our little box at the back of the sanctuary each week. It's by God's grace working through you that the church is able to do what it does because of your support. So thank you for that. Couple of things that are just up and coming. Today is the day, actually, at 2 o'clock that we're going to have that informational meeting about Trail Life USA. Kind of a Christian scouting type organization, kind of heavy emphasis on the Christian side of things. It's a companion ministry to American Heritage Girls. We've chartered a troop here for the last number of years and are looking at the possibility of chartering a troop for the boys now. Trail Life USA is kind of an outdoor-focused program for boys and for men who would kind of serve as mentors. So if you'd like to just find out what it's all about, whether you would desire to be involved in it down the line or not, today at 2 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, we're going to have a chance to hear from a couple of individuals, I think both leaders and some of the boys involved in the nearest troop, which is all the way down in Oxnard. They're making the drive up this afternoon to share with us about the ministry and look at our possibility of maybe chartering a troop here. So that'll be at 2 o'clock today. A couple of other things to just kind of encourage you in. Keep praying. We need a lot of prayer. There's a weekly prayer sheet that we email out from the church here, and there's plenty of things on there to be aware of. So keep praying for needs in our church family. We have a number of people that are facing all kinds of different physical struggles and problems right now. And beyond that, we need to keep praying for our world. We need to pray for our world leaders. We need to pray for conflicts. We've got big conflicts going on internationally. We've got conflicts domestically. We need to be praying for God's peace and to be, I guess, stewards of that peace, that we might be able to be those who stand up and say, it's the Lord who's going to bring ultimate peace in these situations. So just keep praying. We all need that. Now let's take a moment and do that now as we turn to look into God's Word. Father, thank you for this morning yet again. Thank you for your Word, God, that we can have it right here in our hands. It is more than just a resource, a valuable resource for understanding how we can live our lives rightly and to your glory. Father, I pray for our time in the Word this morning. Lord, help us to see the truth of your Word, to see its relevance, and God, to seek to walk in light of what we learn. We praise you and thank you for this time, and again, ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in junior high, I had an after-school paper route. So after school every day, Monday through Friday, I would come home from school and on my front porch would be a stack of newspapers, the afternoon edition of a small local paper in the city that I lived in. And so I would put all my stuff down and set right to folding my papers and stuffing them into my paperboy bag, big canvas dual bag thing that strapped onto the handlebars of my little BMX bike. And then I would go pedal the hills up and down the foothills above my house Monday through Friday after school every Saturday morning and deliver papers. And it was challenging on a one-speed bike going up and down those hills. It got easier as I got rid of the papers, of course. It was always good coming home, though, thankfully, because I lived below my paper route. So I had to do all the work carrying the papers up, but then I got to coast all the way home. So that was always a welcome thing, you know, wrap the bag up and just bomb down the hill towards my house. There was one stop sign between where my paper route ended and where my house was, you know, probably about a half a mile in length, just one stop sign in the middle. And I remember one particular late afternoon, it was getting to be about dusk, and I was bombing down the hill. And it wasn't dark, but it was dusk. Cars had their lights on. And so as I was coming up to that stop sign, I kind of, you know, checked both directions. And there were no headlights coming either direction. So I thought, I'm rolling it. I blew through that thing real quick and shortly came to discover that there had been a police car parked just a little ways back with his lights off. They were on after he made the turn, red and blue and siren, and I got pulled over. So here I am on my bicycle being pulled over by a police car, right? I got a ticket for failure to stop, and he sent me on my way. So I went home. But Now I had to face my dad. And for those of you who don't know my dad well, my dad is Mr. Law-abiding citizen, always follow the rules of traffic. Mr., if it's 25 and I'm doing 26, I will lock it up to get back down below that posted speed limit. And I just knew this was not going to go well, having to tell my dad I just got a ticket for blowing a stop sign on my bicycle. So I slinked into the house and put my stuff away. My dad was out in the living room, and I knew it was coming, and so I went out there, and with all the fear and trepidation wrapped up inside of me, I told him, I got a ticket. You what? I got a ticket. For what? I ran a stop sign. And I'm just waiting for it. I'm waiting for my dad to just blow a gasket, right? He started laughing. He started busting up. I burst into tears at that point because I was so waiting for the hammer to come down. He's laughing. I'm bawling. He's, oh, okay, easy, easy. He thought it was hilarious that I would get a ticket on my bicycle. And so he took me down to the court date, and I had to talk to the judge, and he paid the fine, and I spent the next several weeks of my paper route money paying him back. And it was an expensive lesson learned. You know, none of us are eager for adversity or affliction. We usually don't go around looking for that. We don't look for reasons to get in trouble. We don't look forward to being disciplined. We'd prefer happiness and good times, right? I mean, isn't that kind of our default setting? And happiness usually, at its most basic level, we kind of think of happiness as the absence of difficulties, the absence of conflict or discipline. I'm happy if I'm not having to undergo any sort of affliction. But adversity and affliction do have their place in our life. I mean, you can't make omelets without breaking eggs, right? So, I mean, there's a point at which some of the difficulties that we encounter in life, they do serve a useful purpose, even if they're not comfortable in the moment. The reality is that discipline is a part of discipleship. God sometimes allows affliction to come into our lives. And sometimes he allows that to come into our lives in order to drive us back towards him, especially in those moments where maybe we have kind of gotten off track. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 3:12, we read that God disciplines those he loves. And that statement right there is almost a bit of a paradox, isn't it? Because we have a hard time putting love and discipline, I think, sometimes in the same sentence. Well, it's either love or discipline, I think, is the way it sometimes feels. But discipline can and should be done in and out of love. The author of Psalm 119 looks at this wonderful paradox of God's love and God's discipline from three different directions in our text this morning. He looks kind of back over his life, and he evaluates the product or the products of past affliction. This is what past affliction produced in my life, the products of past affliction. Then he looks at his current circumstances and sees God's preservation through present affliction. That God is right now preserving him through his present affliction. And he concludes by kind of taking an inward look and determining to just maintain a proper perspective on affliction. That's what he desires at the end of it. I just want to have a proper perspective on affliction. So if you would, take your Bibles, open them with me to Psalm 119 and verse 65 this morning. Psalm 119, verse 65. Watch for those three things: the products of past affliction, preservation through present affliction, and maintaining a proper perspective on affliction. Watch for those as I read our passage, beginning in verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So the first three verses of our passage highlight for us the products of past affliction in the life of the psalmist here. Now, to this point in Psalm 119, our author has already on occasion mentioned some of the difficulties he's faced, particularly with people who have tried to drag him down, especially in his faith. He was no stranger to adversity, but as he reflects on times of past affliction, he recognized that those difficulties that he had been through, that they had produced some good results. His afflictions in these verses, he finds them leaving him praising God. He finds that they've driven him to prayer and that they've resulted in spiritual progress. First off, as our author reflects on his life, he praises God. Look at verse 65 again. He says, "You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." It's kind of his summary of his life to that point. "You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And I appreciate that he's not just talking about the good stuff. He's talking about life, all of life. That in all things, good or bad, God has dealt well with him. When you think about it, there's a certain part of it that it's a wonder that God has dealt with us at all. It's a wonder that God even bothers himself to be concerned about us, because he's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're sinful. I mean, thinking about it, God probably has more reason to avoid us than to interact with us legitimately, and yet, out of his great love, he chooses to interact with us. Not only has God dealt with us, but as the author says, he's dealt well with us. And again, that's not only focusing on the good stuff. As our author will go on to indicate down in verse 69, he's going through tough times in the moment, right now. And yet he still chooses to praise God's goodness, even in the midst of his affliction. He also acknowledges here in verse 65 that this wonderful kindness of the Lord, it's not a random thing. It's not, "Oh, wow, God, you've been unexpectedly good to me in the midst of this affliction." No, this is an ongoing thing. This is what God has promised. "You have dealt well with me according to your word. You promised you would do this. You are doing this. I see it in my life." This past affliction that the author has suffered has not only resulted in him praising God, but it also has driven him to prayer. Look at verse 66. "Teach me," he prays, "teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." And here he prays for clarity. "God, I want knowledge. I want discernment." Those things are absolutely essential if we're going to be able to recognize God's goodness in the midst of affliction. I'm going to need knowledge and discernment if I'm going to be able to see in the midst of my current struggles and trials and afflictions, if I'm going to be able to see that God is still good in the midst of that. We can't trust our own conscience in the matter. We can't trust our own feelings in the matter per se, because apart from the light of God's word, we're not going to be able to accurately evaluate what we're going through. We'll be stuck kind of right in the moment instead of being able to take a longer perspective, a higher perspective, and recognizing that God is still on the throne and at work, even here in the midst of this situation. Together, we, with the psalmist, I would hope we would be able to say, "I believe God's word." And then to pray along with him, "God, help me. Help me to wisely sift through all of my experiences in the light of your promises so that I can discern your purposes. That you have a purpose in allowing me to go through whatever I'm going through. Help me, Lord, by the light of your word to discern that purpose. And so we can pray kind of both sides of it. God, never let my heart condemn me where it shouldn't. Never let it fail to convict me where it should. Help me to view it rightly. And so after praising God and offering his prayer, our author then reflects on the spiritual progress that he sees in his own life. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." We get this brief glimpse here of kind of the before and after. Before suffering affliction, our author admits he went astray. He wandered. He was not walking according to God's design, apparently, in his life. Whatever it was, he doesn't give us the specifics. But before I experienced the affliction of the Lord, I was kind of over here doing my own thing. After God's affliction in his life, our author says, well, now I'm actually keeping your word. And what we see here is that God used affliction in this instance to bring correction, which resulted in spiritual progress, spiritual growth. That whatever the affliction was that God allowed in the psalmist's life, he used that to turn the psalmist back to doing things the way God wanted him to do. And now he's doing it. He's living according to the word of the Lord. Maybe the psalmist would have never known and confessed his strayings if God had not afflicted him, if he hadn't felt the sting of God's correction. I think sometimes the afflictions that God allows in our life, I think sometimes it's kind of like an electric fence that they do for cattle fencing. It's one of those things that it's there and it's designed to create affliction. It's designed to be uncomfortable, to drive us back to the good pastures that God wants us to be in. It's not there merely for the sake of inflicting pain. It has a purpose to keep us where God wants us to be, where he knows it's safe, where we will grow best, where we will experience joy in our relationship with him. And when we stray from God's word, we meet affliction. And hopefully that drives us back to the Lord. In the psalmist's case here, the affliction that God allowed had what he now viewed to be a wonderful result. It brought about change in his life. More particularly, it brought about spiritual progress. Before he was going astray, now he's keeping God's word. And I don't know, maybe the psalmist would have said, you know, that the affliction was not enjoyable to go through. I wouldn't have wished to go through it. I wouldn't wish to go through it again. But I see how God used that to bring me to a place where now I'm experiencing the joy of honoring him with obedience. And I might not have said it over here, but I see over here, life is better. And life is better because God afflicted me and turned me back to him. Now he's able to see the spiritual benefit of affliction. He understands now that affliction, contrary to our thinking, can actually bring us comfort when it brings us back into right relationship and fellowship with the Lord. I think we should allow affliction to produce those same three godly results in our lives that we see produced in the life of the psalmist here. We should praise God, not just when things are going well. Certainly we should praise God when things are going well, but we should praise him even when things are difficult, even when we're in the midst of affliction, even when we're enduring tough times. A reasonable question is, why wait until the trial is over to praise God? Because doesn't God promise that he won't abandon us in the midst of our affliction, that he won't abandon us in the midst of our trials? Yeah, God promises that he'll be there through it all. Well, I can certainly praise him for that in the midst of affliction then. God's always with us. He will always see us through one way or another to whatever end he has decreed. God will be with us to the very end, every step of the way. Secondly, we should pray, especially in times of affliction. Pray that God would teach us through those times. Teach us what it is that he's desiring us to learn. Because really, the lesson is only valuable if we learn from it. If we don't let affliction teach us, then maybe it didn't serve the purpose God would have intended. If God has allowed some trial in our lives, it's a good place to be for us to pray and ask him why. Why, God? Why am I going through this right now? And not just from the pity side of things, oh, woe is me, why me, why am I going through this? But the earnest desire to understand, okay, God, you've allowed this for some reason. What would you have this change in me? What do I need to learn? What do I need to do? How do I need to respond? What is it that you want me to learn in the midst of this affliction? Ask him to show you what he wants you to learn through it. There's any number of things God could teach us through affliction. And maybe he will teach you about patience as you endure. Maybe he will teach you about trust, trusting him to provide for the need. Maybe he will teach you about endurance or about love or about forgiveness. So many things that the Lord can teach us best, really, through times of affliction. So let your afflictions drive you to prayer. And then thirdly, like the psalmist, allow difficulties to result in spiritual progress. Let them help grow you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Learn from what God takes you through. Let him bring you to that place of being able to say, along with the psalmist here, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was off over here. But now I keep your word. Let it have God's desired work in you. Affliction can produce wonderful things in us if we seek God's will through it all. After having reflected on the products of past affliction, our author turns to consider God's preservation through present affliction. To be preserved through afflictions, it depends on two things. Really, I suppose more accurately, it depends on two people. It depends on God, and it depends on us. Our preservation, first of all, depends on God, who he is and what he does, his nature and his nurture. Secondly, our preservation depends on us, more particularly our willingness to focus on God's word. Our author first focuses on God. He'll explain something in a moment about the present affliction that he's going through in the next verse, but before he does that, he reminds himself that preservation through present afflictions, it depends on God, on his nature and nurture. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. We see God's actions here kind of flowing from his attributes. What he is determines what he does. Who he is determines how he acts. He does good because he is good. That's God's nature. God is good. Scripture makes it very clear. There is no bad in him at all. And since that's true, that God is good, well then, by default, what he does must be good as well. God nurtures us. He cares for us. He does good to us. He's incapable of doing evil to us. So everything he does must still be good. And if we put things on hold here for a moment, that's a tough one to reconcile sometimes, isn't it? In light of our present circumstances, the experiences that we go through in this life. Because frankly, all of us can think of things that have happened in our lives or in the lives of others, we can all think of things that have happened that we would say, well, that wasn't a good thing. That wasn't good at all. People get cancer. People get in car accidents. They get robbed. They get hurt by other people. How can we call these things good? And I say, well, see, wait, because right there we've already said it wrong. It's not that any of these things in and of themselves are good. They're not. These are not good things. God is good. God does good. God can bring good out of bad. Sometimes we see it instantly. Sometimes we see it in the rearview mirror, maybe days, weeks, even years later. Sometimes I don't think we're going to be able to see how God used that bad thing or worked out that bad thing for his good purposes. Sometimes I don't think we're going to be able to see it this side of heaven. But it doesn't change who God is and what God does. In fact, he remains good and he does good. So, yeah, a person may be sidelined by a health issue, a very serious health issue. And maybe in the midst of that, God uses that to slow them down enough to really focus on their relationship with him because they can't do anything else for a moment. Things get lost to accidents or theft. And God may use that to help that person focus on the spiritual things that we cannot lose, that we can't be snatched out of God's hand, that not even Satan himself can take salvation from those to whom God has given it by faith in Christ. The fact is that in all of these things and more, all of our circumstances and afflictions in life, in all of those, God can still give us comfort and can still work out his ultimate good purpose. And so it's based on that goodness then that the psalmist prays that God would continue to instruct him in his word. He wants to grow in his trust of the Lord. He wants to be able to see the good even in the midst of the bad and to trust God for it, especially when he can't see the good in the midst of the bad. That's God's part. God's part is goodness. He is good and he does good. Our part depends on our focus on God's word. If we're going to work together with God to be preserved through our present afflictions, then we need to remain focused on God's word. In the next two verses here, the psalmist identifies the actions and the nature of the wicked men who are afflicting him presently. Verse 69 and 70, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Our author is committed here to remaining focused on God's word in spite of the actions of these wicked men in verse 69. I guess we could agree that, look, if God does good to us, if that is his nature and his nurture, that he is good and he does good, then I guess we should expect that Satan and his forces will continue to try to bring about evil in our lives. They will continue to try and bring about problems wherever they can. These men that the author speaks of here have slandered him. They couldn't find any legitimate things to accuse him of, and so they made stuff up to destroy his reputation. They forged a lie against me. But what's his response? He didn't go to the courts and sue them for defamation of character or something like that. Instead, he focused on God's word. His concern was, at some level, I guess, to just mind his own business and to stick to God's commands. I'm not going to let that distract me, God. I know they're lying. I'm not going to let that distract me from focusing on your word. This is where I'm going to choose to put my focus. Secondly, he sought to remain focused on God's word in spite of the nature of these wicked men. Kind of graphically describes their nature in verse 70, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Their heart is greasy with fat. Literally, it says their heart is fat with fat. That's what it literally says in the Hebrew. It's an awful description of the heart condition of any and every sinner who stands willfully rebellious and opposed to God. But here again, our author doesn't allow the nature of these wicked men to steal his focus away from the Lord. Instead, he proclaims how much better it is to take joy in the law of the Lord. I think it's truly amazing that this man of God was able to keep his head in the midst of these present afflictions, these present problems. He remained focused on who God is and what God does, in spite of everything else going on in his life and the problems he was experiencing. So again, taking a step back, what about us? What about when we're the ones facing afflictions? What about when we're the ones going through trials and having the difficult time? Maybe you're going through some present affliction right now, today, as you sit here. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's an affliction at work or school or with your family or some other relationship, or maybe it's financial, or I don't know. You could be going through any kind of conflict and affliction this morning. And I guess the question for us in the midst of that is, are we going to allow the circumstances of our lives to be that which drags us down? And maybe there's people in your life who seem to have a goal of making you miserable. Seems like their one goal in life is just to make sure that you don't have a good life. But here's what we need to read out of this passage then. That God can and will preserve you through it. So look to God. Focus on God's nature and his nurture. Remember that God is good, that the things God does are good. Pray for his guidance, pray for his provision, and focus on his word. Devote yourself to the truth rather than focusing on whatever or whoever it is that's causing you problems, or what it is that's wrong with their lives. Don't put your focus there. Focus on God, his goodness, the fact that he does good. Focus on his word. All right, so having looked at past and present afflictions, our author finally concludes this section with a conviction. He wants to maintain a proper perspective on afflictions. They're going to come. They'll come to each one of us more often than we'd like. His commitment is, I just want to have and maintain a proper perspective on affliction, God. God has granted the wisdom and insight to the psalmist here to be able to see that affliction is used by God to bring both spiritual growth and to cultivate spiritual progress. And you'll see those again as I read the final two verses of our passage, beginning in verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Even though the affliction of our author was suffering that came from bad men, it was still used by God for good ends. God uses affliction oftentimes to bring about our spiritual growth if we will let him. What a testimony, isn't it? I mean, when you look at verse 71, find that the psalmist is able to say here, it was good that I was afflicted. How often do we take that kind of a perspective? No, it was really good that God afflicted me, allowed that affliction to come into my life at that point. Whatever he may have thought when he was going through it, he decided that he was better for it as it was all over, even in the midst of what he was going through. It was good to be afflicted because it caused him to learn God's statutes. Honestly, there's little to be learned, I think, sometimes without affliction. We don't learn as much or as readily when things are going well. It's when we're having to struggle that we learn and we grow. Our author has accepted affliction as divine education, something which spurs him on to learn more of God's statutes. And then secondly, God allows affliction to cultivate spiritual progress. In verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. When God brings us through tough times, when God brings us through times of affliction, hopefully we are able to see more clearly then just how valuable and indispensable God's word truly is. But is what we hold in our hands really more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver? I mean, you can buy a Bible for, I don't know what, $10, $50 maybe if you want a nicer one. You might spend $200 if you wanted one with really nice leather and binding or something like that. Is it really more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver? What makes God's word so much more valuable than those riches? It's a comparison. It's a comparison of that which doesn't last with that which does. The temporal versus the eternal. Something that can be taken from you versus something that cannot. All the riches in the world will one day pass away. And even before that, it can certainly be taken from you by a bad economy or someone who desires to relieve you of the burden of wealth, and they take it from you. All the gold and silver in the world, here's the reality, all of that can't buy you a ticket to heaven. Won't get you there. But the word of God remains. Now, yes, true, somebody could take your Bible away from you too. But not the word of God that's been sown in your heart. Not the word of God that he has put within you. What does God's word give us? Plan of salvation. An awareness of our own sin. An awareness of the coming judgment. Our need for forgiveness and God's offer of it through faith in Jesus Christ. God's word offers us assurance of our salvation. That if we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. God's word assures us that we can never be snatched away from our Heavenly Father. That no one can pluck us from his hand and that we can never be separated from God's love for us. Never. Oh yeah, God's word is worth so much more than piles of gold and silver because it's the message of salvation and eternal life. It's that which cannot be taken from us where everything else might be. God allows affliction in our lives to bring about spiritual growth. And to cultivate spiritual priorities. That's the proper perspective on affliction. Now, it's a difficult perspective to maintain. but it's the right one. Maintaining a proper perspective on affliction, it allows us to face the circumstances, the uncertain circumstances even, of today and tomorrow with a godly confidence. So what does all this boil down to then? It's a call. It's a call to depend on God. To depend on God not only to bring you through difficult times, but to grow you through them. We need to depend on God, not only to bring us through difficult times, but to grow us through difficult times. Our good and gracious God, He skillfully and lovingly uses adversity and affliction, pressure and pain, trials and tribulations. He skillfully and lovingly uses those to help in the process of maturing those who belong to Him by faith. Discipline and discipleship frequently walk hand in hand together to bring about God's providence in our lives. So let's look to share in the products of past affliction that our author exhibited here. Let's praise God before, during, and after whatever affliction we may be going through. Let's let it drive us to prayer and let it result in spiritual progress in our lives. Let's remember God's present help to preserve us in times of affliction. Remember God's part. Remember who He is and what He does, that He is good and that He does good, His nature, His nurture. Remember our part. Our part is to remain focused on God's word through it all, to draw encouragement from what God has already said to you, the promises that He has made to you. Devote yourself to the truth rather than focusing on whoever or whatever it is that's causing your problems. And let's strive to maintain that proper perspective on affliction, remembering that God does use it to bring about our spiritual growth and a growth in understanding kind of spiritual priorities. So whatever you're going through, whatever you've gone through, depend on God, not only to bring you through your current struggles, but to grow you through them. Let's pray. God, again, we'll readily say that we don't wish to go through times of affliction and difficulty. Nobody seeks those out eagerly, and yet, as the psalmist so clearly shows us here, God, you don't waste those things in our lives. You use those things to grow us, to teach us, to turn us back to you and to draw us closer to you. So God, teach us. Teach us to depend on you all the more, to trust you to bring us through whatever it is we're going through, standing on that promise that you will never abandon us or forsake us. Let us trust you to bring us through it. And God, may we seek for how you want to grow us through it as well. I pray that by your Spirit, you would do that in each one of our lives this morning. Draw us in, God. Help us become all the more the men and women that you have called and created us to be. And may it be to your glory and praise, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.